Well, we will return to our series through Deuteronomy next week, but as with morning worship today, I decided to preach on a text that I thought would help us to reflect a little bit as we come to the end of this year and move into a new year. But Psalm 39 is the passage that we'll be studying this evening, Psalm 39, so I invite you to turn to that. Psalm 39, give your attention to God's word. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me as I mused. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again, before I depart and am no more. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and may he add his blessing to it this day. Well, there can be times in life when we feel like we just can't take it anymore. And at those times, we may want to cry out, even maybe to the Lord, and say, enough already. Well, one of the wonderful things about the book of Psalms is that we find those kinds of expressions. We find those kinds of sentiments being voiced. John Calvin was surely correct when he described the Psalter as an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. Now, Psalm 39 is what is usually categorized as an individual lament. So it's not a corporate lament of the whole people of God. It's David who's expressing a lament for whatever it is that he is experiencing that is bringing suffering into his life. Though certainly God's people collectively are to use this as a lament. But this lament focuses especially, as you can see in the middle part of the psalm, upon the fleeting nature of life. This psalm tells us that the Lord uses our sufferings to help us loosen our grip on this life and to cast ourselves entirely upon him. That's what we see David doing in this psalm. This psalm teaches us that the true answer at those times when we feel like we've had enough is to discover that the Lord is enough for us. So the psalm begins with what commentator Derek Kidner describes as a pent-up protest, a pent-up protest. And that really sums up what's going on in verses 1 through 3. David is dealing with some difficult things in his life, and he's been bottling it up, and he's wrestling at this point with feelings that he knows are dangerous, and he has to be very careful. He's obviously undergoing some kind of serious affliction, and he knows that he has to be careful about what he's going to say. He certainly, on the one hand, he doesn't want to sin, as he says in verse 1, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. But also, he's aware that there are people around him. Remember, he's the king, and you know he has a retinue around him of people, and some of them are actually looking for something that they can use against him and against his God. And he doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want anyone to take what he might say and misconstrue it and use it against him, but also perhaps to blaspheme the Lord. But those three verses there, when you know, David even speaks of muzzling himself, these verses remind us of how important it is for us to be careful about what we say, especially when we're going through difficult times. It's very easy for us to complain, and you know it might even be natural for us to do that. It might seem like it's natural for us to do that. So it's not hard to understand why David would say what he says here. Why he would say, I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. It is difficult to control our tongues. And that difficulty is illustrated by a 5th century church historian who tells a story. He tells a story about a man who went to a teacher and asked him to teach him a psalm. You know, probably, you know, this is the 5th century. Not everyone had their own copy of the Bible. And so he's wanting to learn by memory a psalm. And so the teacher is happy to do this. He responds by starting to read Psalm 39. He begins with that opening line. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. And before he can, you know, take a breath and read the next line, the man says, okay, wait, stop right there. That's enough. He says, all right, that'll be my first lesson. I'll make those words my first lesson. I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. Well, a considerable amount of time passed, and the man didn't come back. And finally, after the space of 2 months, the teacher found the guy. And he said, well, when are you going to come back so we can continue our lesson, so I can help you to continue memorizing that psalm? And the man responded by saying, well, I haven't yet mastered the first lesson. And according to the church historian who records this story, the man was still giving the same answer when someone asked him the same question 49 years later. I still haven't mastered that first lesson. He was being honest. Who indeed can tame the tongue? Well, this is, I think, an especially important lesson for us in light of our cultural context. You know, we're living in a culture that encourages us in our propensity to complain and to be careless about what we say. You know, we're told that if you want to be authentic, you need to just give voice to whatever it is that you're feeling. Ours is a culture of letting it all hang out. And we're even told that it's unhealthy to keep things bottled up inside. And yet, keeping close watch over his tongue is what David says he's determined to do at this particular time in his life. And that is an important lesson for us to learn. We should always do our best to avoid saying anything that might bring disgrace upon the name of the Lord. And when we complain, we have to remember that the Lord is sovereign over whatever it is that we're experiencing. Well, it wasn't easy for David to do this. It wasn't easy for him to guard his ways, to keep that muzzle over his mouth. In fact, he says that he held his peace to no avail. He says that his distress grew worse. So we can see there's a reason why people say that it's not good to keep your sorrows all bottled up inside of you. Now, certainly we don't want to speak carelessly during times of distress, but neither is it good for us to think that we can handle our troubles in our own strength. And I think David began to realize that at the end of verse 3 there. And finally, he just can't hold it in anymore, and things come out. And so that brings us then to the next section of the psalm. And the focus here is upon this fleeting life, and specifically David's fleeting life and our fleeting lives. That's really the theme in verses 4 through 6. And here David begins to speak finally, but notice that he's not speaking to other people, nor is he just soliloquizing, speaking to himself and giving vent to whatever's inside of him. No, he's speaking to the Lord. He addresses God right away. And notice what he asks of God here. He asks God to teach him. Teach me. He's putting himself in the position of a learner before God, a disciple. And that is the way to bring your complaints before the Lord, to come before him with a teachable spirit. And the thing that David asked the Lord to teach him is how fleeting his days in this world are. That's kind of an interesting request, but it's a good request. And it's a request that we should regularly make of the Lord all throughout our lives. Make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. It's especially important, again, in the particular cultural context in which we live, because ours is a culture that doesn't want to think about this at all. And in fact, that's part of the reason why we're in the mess that we're in right now, is because we don't have the capacity to deal with our mortality. We don't think enough about the shortness of this life. We need to be reminded that our days will soon come to an end. And really, that is what will help you to put the days that the Lord does give you to their most profitable use. Now, James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on this psalm, he notes that the fleeting nature of this life is something that your enemies do not want you to be thinking about. The world doesn't want you to be thinking about it. The flesh doesn't want you to be thinking about it. And the devil doesn't want you to be thinking about it. The enemies of your soul strives to keep you preoccupied with the worries and the amusements of this life. That's all that they want you to focus upon. And Boyce, in that commentary, he also makes an interesting point. He reminds us where that word amuse comes from. He points out that, well, you know, look at the etymology of that word. It consists of the prefix a, which means without, and then it's combined with the word muse, which means wisdom. So etymologically, what does it mean to be amused? It means to be without wisdom. Without wisdom. And we are without wisdom if we let our amusements distract us from reflecting upon the shortness of this life. And again, I fear that there are many people in our culture, especially over the pandemic, who have been doing precisely that. How are they coping? Just burning through Netflix, right? You know, just watching show after show after show. But David says, you know, two times in this psalm, our lives, our days in this life are a mere breath, a mere breath. And it's significant that the word that is translated as breath in this psalm, at least in the ESV, is the same Hebrew word that's translated all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes as vanity. It's really the key theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, as Pastor Reynolds reminded us several months ago when he preached at the on the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes. But as we saw this morning, you know, we do need to keep a loose hold on this life if we're going to cultivate a true longing for heaven. And this is kind of what we're seeing David doing here. We should be able to identify with the Apostle Paul when he says in his letter to the Philippians that he is hard-pressed between his desire to depart and to be with Christ and his eagerness to continue on fruitfully serving the Lord in this life. So really that passage in Philippians 1 is especially helpful because it really confronts a familiar saying that we often hear people say. People often say that, you know, if you're too heavenly minded, you won't be of any earthly good. Well, that wasn't the case for Paul. He was an incredibly heavenly minded man, and yet what earthly good he was. So as C.S. Lewis once wrote, the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And really that's similar to the point that David is making in verse 6. He says, man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. A man may heap up vast amounts of wealth in this world. You know, Jeff Bezos type riches. And yet in the end, those riches are going to fall into somebody else's hands. If earthly comfort and security is the thing that you truly invest your life in, then you won't have anything to show for your life when your life in this world comes to an end. So that brings us then to the third section of the psalm, which begins in verse 7. And here the focus is upon the Lord's discipline. And as in the previous psalm, Psalm 38, David here acknowledges that he can see a connection between his suffering and his sin. That's why he uses the idea of discipline here. He sees that in some way, the affliction that has come upon him is discipline from the hand of God. Now, we know, of course, that we can't always draw a direct line between our sin and the suffering that we experience in this life. The book of Job teaches us that lesson, and that's an important thing to remember. But even when we can't see the kind of connection between suffering and sin that David is describing here, the Lord still wants us to be humbled under our trials. He wants us to be reminded of our sinfulness. And he wants us to see how dependent upon his grace we really are. It's only when we begin to see those things, when we begin to see how empty and frail and powerless we are in ourselves, that we will look to the Lord as our only source of strength, and when we will cast ourselves upon his mercy. And then in verse 9, David says, I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. So here he's kind of going back to what he was talking about at the beginning of the psalm, keeping a close watch over his mouth. Right here, that last phrase, for it is you who have done it, that is important because it reminds us that we do need to acknowledge that all of the trials, all of the suffering, all of the affliction that we experience ultimately does come from the hand of God. And that's sometimes difficult for us to do, but we will never respond to suffering rightly if we refuse to believe that. David's belief in God's sovereign control over his circumstances caused him to refuse to murmur under his trials. He knew that that would be wrong because he believed that God had ordained these trials for him. And this part of the psalm is illustrated by something that took place in the last days of John Calvin's life. In fact, Calvin used this psalm in those last days of his life. His final days, as he was lying on his deathbed, were passed under severe bodily suffering. Calvin suffered a lot all throughout his lifetime. He was not in good health. He had all kinds of different problems. In his letters, he even goes into some details about them and describes them to his friends. But it wasn't uncommon in that time, before the advent of modern medicine, for people to die very painful deaths. And that was the case for Calvin. But over the course of his last days, as he lay there in agony in his bed, those who were around him often heard him reciting verse 9 from this psalm. He kept saying over and over, "I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it." Well, the trials that we experience in this life are sometimes perplexing to us. And this psalm makes it clear that David was perplexed. He wasn't able to understand why the Lord was doing these things to him. We're not always going to be able to figure that out. And we see David expressing that in verse 10. He says, "I'm spent by the hostility of your hand." He's kind of at the end of his ability to understand this. And that reminds us of something that C.S. Lewis once said. He said, "Everything difficult indicates something more than our theory of life yet embraces." And there are times when we can really be confused and perplexed over what the Lord is doing. There are times when it can seem like He is being overly harsh with us. We have to remind ourselves that in reality, He's only doing what is necessary to cause us to continue looking to Him rather than placing our hope in the things of this world. And that brings us then to the final section of the psalm, of the four different sections, the section that begins in verse 12. And here, David offers up a small petition summing up his requests in verses 12 and 13. He brings his concluding request to God. He has come to see at this point that this world is not his true home. So we see a similar theme to what we looked at this morning in Hebrews 11. He realizes that he is only a sojourner, that he is only a guest. And in the Old Testament, those two terms were used to refer to foreign residents in the land of Israel. Now, God certainly did command his people that when they had visitors like that in their land, they were to treat those visitors with hospitality and with respect. They should not be xenophobic and afraid of strangers. They should be welcoming. But those sojourners and guests were not allowed to own land in Israel. And so David is applying that to his own situation. His trials have helped him to see that he's in that kind of a situation in this world. He realizes that he doesn't have a permanent residence in this life. And this brings us then to what David says in the very last verse of the psalm. He says, "Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." That's a strange way to end a psalm, isn't it? That's a very dark note. But one thing we can say about this is that it's important to understand that in asking this, David is not saying to God, "Leave me alone." He's not saying, "Stop caring about me altogether." We have to interpret this in the context of the entire psalm, and I think when we do that, it's very clear that David is asking God to turn away his gaze of discipline, the gaze that was bringing this affliction upon him. David is saying, "Enough, please, relent." And really, it's amazing that we have this kind of a petition in the psalm. Derek Kidner notes, "The very presence of such prayers in Scripture is a witness to God's understanding of us. He knows how men speak when they're desperate." I think it's also worth noting that, this petition here, David is asking that he might be able to smile again in this life. He's asking the Lord to grant him healing or relief, so that he could have a few more days of enjoyment in this life. And I think that this provides us with some important insight into how we should think about life and death as Christians. You know, in one sense, as we've already said, we should want to depart from this world so that we can be with the Lord forever. But in another sense, our thankfulness for the gift of life and the good things that we can enjoy in this life should cause us to want to be able to enjoy as much of it as we can and to use our lives in fruitful service to the Lord. So there's a tension in the things that David says in this psalm. And really, it's a tension that should be present in the heart of every believer. On the one hand, we can see that it is okay to tell the Lord that you've had enough of suffering, to ask him to relent, to tell him that you want to find joy in life again. On the other hand, though, it's important that you make sure to remember that your hope is not to reside in this life, but in the Lord. As David says at the end of verse 7, my hope is in you, in the Lord. Make sure that you remember that. Remember, as Peter tells us in his first epistle, that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded by faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Let's pray.